This is Part B of Bible Answer to Evangelicals, Number 6. Now, let's see what Paul held up as an example for the first Greek church that he had, which was in Thessalonica. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. 1 Thessalonians. Notice this. If there is a different gospel that Paul was preaching, can we really find it? All right. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13 about they came preaching. Verse 12. And earnestly testifying that you may walk worthily of God, who is calling you to his own kingdom and glory. Now that sounds like an awful lot like John 6:44 and 45, doesn't it? Yes, that God is the one who's calling us. It's the Father and Christ together. And up here at the top, let's read verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he's teaching them, right? Yes. All right. Come back down here to verse 13. Because of this, chapter 2, verse 13. Because of this, we give thanks to God without ceasing that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you did not accept it as the word of men, but even as it is in truth the word of God, which is also working in you who believe. For brethren, now notice verse 14, you became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Now that does not sound like a different gospel, does it? If you're going to imitate what the Jews did in Judea, how can it be a different gospel? Because you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they also suffered from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and drove you out and did not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. No, the Jews didn't want that. The Jews not of the church, that is, so that you might be saved in order to fill up their sins always, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Okay. No hint of a different gospel, right? Why would he say, imitate the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus? Now, that's very specific, right? All right. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's answer the question, did Paul teach differently in different churches? Now, each epistle is different, isn't it? But that doesn't mean he taught different things to different churches. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. Notice what he wrote, what this tells us. Let each one walk only as God has apportioned to him, according as God has called him. And this is what I command in all the churches. All the churches. For there's no difference in the gospel. And as was brought up, if it was different, what would that make Paul? A hypocrite. If he's a hypocrite, then he's a liar. Because if he gives one version of the truth to this church, another version of truth to this church, another version of truth to this church, then there'd be mass confusion. Now let's come here to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see something very important. We need to understand what this is all about and what Paul is doing. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 36. No, verse 33. Verse 33 first. For God is not the author of confusion, right? So he'd have to teach the same thing in all the churches. Someone will say, well, why isn't that recorded? The statement alone is all that's necessary. Doesn't have to record everything. But he covers particular things for the different churches. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Again, all the churches. That's right. Look at the problems that you have with Christianity in the world. Every church teaches something different. Look at the problems you even have in some of the churches of God. God's going to look down. God's looking down on us. Are we being faithful to the Word of God or not? Are we humbly seeking God, or are we out there doing our own thing and lifted up in our own vanity and all that sort of nonsense? That's never going to work. Always remember this. The vanity of man does not bring the righteousness of God. Very true. The teachings of men do not bring the teachings of God. True. All right? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, which then means harmony, truth, understanding, as in all the churches. Now, come down here to verse 36. This is pretty powerful. Paul writes, what? In other words, what are you thinking about? Did the Word of God originate with you? Let's ask that of the evangelicals. If you slice and dice the Word of God to the way that you want to accept it, did it originate with you? Or did it come to you only and no one else? No, the whole Bible is given so it goes to everyone in the same form. Right? Yes. Now, verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are commandments of the Lord. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Likewise, all the epistles that Paul wrote. And you can't separate one from the other and say they're different. Now, some are more corrective because of certain problems, like to the Corinthians. Others are more inspirational, like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So there you have it. Now, notice what he says. Verse 38. So likewise, Paul is saying to the evangelicals, but if anyone chooses to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Okay? If you want to reject the Gospels, and you want to reject the general epistles, and you want to reject the things in Paul's epistles that you consider to have too much concerning law and commandments, then you've joined the heretic Marcion, who did the same thing in 200 A.D. So like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Okay. Now, since we're in 1 Corinthians, let's look at another very interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at that. That tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? Now, this man also asked me, and we covered it, are we under the law? Well, he doesn't even understand the phrase under the law, because that comes from the Greek works of law. Not the law, works of law, referring to the laws and works of Judaism. Okay, so let's pick it up here. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. Notice what he says. Now to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under law, as under law, that I might gain those who are under law. Those who are without law, as without law, but not being without law to God. So he didn't preach a lawless grace like the evangelicals do, but within law to Christ. Now the King James says, but under the law to Christ. So you don't even read it enough to answer your own question, are we under the law? If you believe in the King James, Paul says he was under the law, right? To Christ. But the Greek is in nomos, meaning within law, to Christ, meaning what? Commandment keeping, that I might gain those who are without law. So he never became lawless. Okay? Now, let's see what else he says here in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and let's pick it up here, verse 18. Was anyone called being circumcised? Do not let him be uncircumcised. Now, that may sound strange to you, but they did have a certain operation where they were able to finagle things in the particulars and make it look like they had not been circumcised, though they had been. Now, the underwear bomber, you know, he didn't fit either category. Right. Now, continuing on, let's read here. Was anyone called in uncircumcision? Do not let him be circumcised. For circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Now notice the rest of this verse. Rather, the keeping of God's commandments is essential. Now, since you don't like the Jewish epistles, we're going to go there anyway because we use them. Let's come to 1 John chapter 2. Expressed a little differently than what Paul wrote, but in exact agreement with what Paul wrote. He said, keeping of the commandments is the key, not circumcision. Now, what did John write? Is this different? Maybe worded differently, but the principle is the same. Let's read it. Verse 3. By this standard, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, doesn't that sound almost exactly like what we just read that Paul wrote? Of course, but you decide. See? Because you have to come to yourself concerning these things. If you want to go around with blinders on, and if you want to presume to yourself to throw out this part of the Bible and throw out that part of the Bible and not read this part of the Bible, not accept the Gospels, not accept the general epistles, and not accept a lot of what Paul wrote because it doesn't agree with your version of what you think the grace of God is. If that's your choice, then you're going to have to answer to the judgment of God concerning it. But if you love God, and you want to really show your love to him, John, that Jewish apostle, pardon the expression and sarcasm, wrote and told us how to do it. So if you will forbear and listen, let's go on. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, what category does that put you? Notice it doesn't say, the Jew who says. Because when John wrote this, this was later when he was not ministering to the Jews just alone, but the Jews and Gentiles. Where did the Apostle John end up after Jerusalem was destroyed? He ended up in Ephesus, didn't he? That's a church that Paul founded, right? Yes. He probably wrote this from there. Let's read that again. Ask yourself, where do I fall? How does God view me? See, it doesn't make any difference how you view me. It doesn't make any difference how I may view you. I won't view you and judge you. The Word of God is going to judge you. And you have to judge yourself. Verse 4. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, and remember what we read in John 12? Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. Now, what does it mean, keeping his word? That's the whole message. Everything that Jesus taught, right? What happens? You say you want love? You want grace? Notice. Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know that we are in him. So you take it the opposite way around. And if you're not doing verse 3 and 4 and 5, you have to conclude, even though you profess Jesus, you are not in him. Wouldn't you have to conclude that? See? Don't we have to rightly judge the Scripture? It's not what you think. It's not a matter of what you believe, because you may believe contrary to the truth. It's what the Word of God says. Now, if you believe the Word of God in all of it, then you're going to come to the same conclusion. Isn't that true? Isn't this clear enough? How could you miss that? Now notice, verse 6, you think you're in Christ, all right? Judge yourself. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk as he himself walked. Now how are you going to do that if you do not accept the Gospels? If you do not accept the so-called Jewish apostles. They were apostles of Christ, not Jewish apostles. Does that not also agree with what Paul wrote? All right, let's come back here to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Let's compare this with the teaching of Paul. Ephesians 5. Let's see how he covers exactly the same thing in different words. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. What did we just read back there in 1 John 2 and verse 6, you're obligating yourself to walk even as he walked. How is that different from be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us? How is that a different gospel? How are those different teachings? It's just not. Evangelicals are in a delusional denial. Now, a lot of you may really be gung-ho for trying to get rid of or trying to overcome the problems and delusions of our current president, and are very willing to point out the mistakes because you're voting evangelicals, correct? All right. Why don't you get the beam out of your own eye and judge your own self? You say that those who keep the commandments are contrary to grace and God? No. Was Paul contrary to grace and God here? No. Notice how he expressed keeping the commandments. Let's read on. Even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, you shall not commit adultery. And all uncleanness, now think about that. Or covetousness, 10th commandment. Do not permit it even to be named among you as is fitting for saints. Does that not demand commandment keeping? Does it not? Let's look at it this way. Was Christ God manifested in the flesh? Yes. Did Christ keep the Sabbath? Yes. How are you going to obligate yourself to walk as he walked if you reject the Sabbath day and keep Sunday? You can't do it. How are you going to imitate God who created the Sabbath day for mankind? How is that going to be? See, no one has challenged the evangelicals because they are the ones in the know. That's not true. The evangelicals have been gradually deceived now for about 50 years. And you have, is what I related in the segment before this, you have a fast food Christianity. You zip into church and you get a quick meal and you go out. And you don't really feast on the Word of God. And this is what is to feed us. Not a little here, not a little there, not some scripture, not what you like, but what God says and demands. Now notice he said, do not permit it to be named among you as is fitting saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not becoming, but instead thanksgiving. Now notice he gives a warning. Now in giving this warning, I want you to consider this. Of the white women who have abortions, it's been noted that more than 50% of them are so-called professing Christians. How did the women get pregnant? Well, you can't blame the man alone, because it takes two to tango. Is that not correct? Notice what he says. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So all of you who are good Catholics, you need to think about this. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Isn't that interesting? Boy, oh boy. Why don't you take verse 5, all of you who are good Catholics, and see how your priests stack up? Did you know that they paid billions to cover up the pedophile activities of the priest in the Roman Catholic Church in the United States? I'm picking on the Catholics here. Lest someone think that I'm just picking on the Catholics alone, that applies to all mankind, Protestants, Catholics, those of other religion, Buddhist, etc., and, you know, the Muslims are way out in left field concerning these things, so we will leave them to their own mental dementia. Verse 6. Now, you ought to listen to this verse, because if you go to church and you hear that all of these things are justified, and it sounds so good, and it sounds so smooth, and it sounds so wonderful, listen up. Do not let anyone deceive you with vain words. Is it not vain to say the lawgiver did away with his law? Is it not vain to say that Paul had a different gospel? Is it not vain to say that keeping the commandments of God we are not required to do? And what does that produce? If you don't believe in keeping the commandments of God, you have lawlessness, right? Isn't that true? So you need to think about it. You need to judge yourself. Are you lawless? Here, hold your place and come back to Matthew 7. Let's see what Christ said about those preachers who would come to him in the day of judgment and say, "Oh, we've done all these wonderful things." All right. Now he says here, let's go back to verse 13 so we get it all straight. See, since you don't like to read the words of Christ, those who are evangelicals, we're going to read them. Because these are the words that are going to judge you. So you need to think about this. You need to examine your life. You need to examine the church you are going to. You need to examine those things that you do where you think you are Christian with the Word of God and with Christ. Because he's the one who brought the words of salvation. And you're obligating yourself to walk even as he walked. Correct? Yes. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. And that means the majority of people. So if you have a nice, easy, cozy, cut-down fast-food Christianity, where you just believe in the Lord, you don't have any baptism, you don't have to follow the Gospels of Christ, you don't have to follow the general epistles, you just take certain select verses out of the epistles of Paul that you like, and now you are elite and no more than anyone else. Is that really true? What you're really saying is that God gave the Bible in vain. Why give the whole Bible if all that is required is what the evangelicals tell you? And if you judge it by the Bible, you will find them liars indeed. And if you listen to those and practice that, you're participating in their lies, are you not? See, you know. It's time to sit down and think and be spiritually strong and look at these things and analyze them the way that God does. Always remember this. It's not what I think or you think. It's what God thinks. And what is the ultimate thing that we are to have if you don't want the Gospels? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with Philippians 2:5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus"? How's that going to happen if you never read the Gospels? Is God going to funnel it into your head? How do you think that's going to happen? Right, let's read on. Because you see, evangelicalism is the broad way. Verse 14, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it because they are not willing to repent. Many are called, but few are chosen because few repent. Now, I'm going to give some sermons on repentance too, so we really know what it is. Look, it's time to challenge these things. It's time to bring them out in the open. You want to know the truth of God? You better believe it. It's contained in the whole Bible, and he didn't send it to us in vain. And it will be a witness against you if you don't believe it. Now, verse 15. How many times did Jesus say, "Beware, be on guard"? Here it is, verse 15. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. Oh, but on the outside they're nice and sweet and lovely and good and tell jokes and tell very nice little humanistic stories, etc. You shall know them by their fruits. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. Why do you think that 76 million people in the United States alone are leaving their Catholic and Protestant churches because they're not being fed? They go from church to church. Where is God? What do they preach? Everything is so bland. They all say the same thing. One man said, I quit going to church after going to church for 20 years and hearing the same old, same old. And I stayed home for a year and I read the Psalms and I learned more about God in that 1 year than I did going to church in 20 years. See, this is why we study the Bible. It's the Word of God. These are the words of life. What are their fruits? Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. You're not going to get something out of evangelicalism that is a corruption of Christianity. It's their own brand. They're stealing the words of God that they want for themselves, and they're stealing the gospel of what they want for themselves, but they have no relationship to God. But it looks so good and sounds so good. Now notice, judgment comes. Verse 19, every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Now that's a lake of fire. Therefore, you shall surely know them by their fruits. Now you're going to say, well, how do we know what Jesus is talking about? Well, keep reading. Not everyone, notice it's not just the Jews he's talking to. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, do you say to Jesus, Lord, Lord? Do you say, know the Lord? Do you claim you're born again? If you're born again, disappear and become invisible, because that's what Jesus said. So is everyone who's born again. He's like the wind, comes and goes, and we don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And you can't see the wind. You can only see the effect if it moves something. So you need to think these things through. You need to understand the Word of God. And by the way, that's in the Gospel of John, which, if you are an evangelical, is part of what you reject, so you don't understand it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who's doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Didn't Jesus say all the words he spoke came from God the Father? So what are you confronted with then? If you don't believe the words of Jesus, who are you rejecting? Are you rejecting Jesus? Or are you rejecting God the Father? Didn't he say, I speak what the Father commanded me? Didn't he say, I speak nothing of myself? Yes, indeed. Now notice what is going to happen, and this is going to be a day of reckoning, because as much as you want to put it off into the future, a day of reckoning is going to come. It's like this. In the building where our office is, right down on, we're up on the second floor and down on the first floor, is a smoke shop where they sell cigarettes and cigars. And the sign reads, Smokers Paradise. So what do? And when I park my car, I see some come in and some go out, and there's some young people, there's some old people, and there's some obviously very sick. And they know that in smoking that it can cause cancer, but everyone deludes himself into thinking, it won't happen to me. See? But the day of reckoning comes. And so the paradise that they think that they're going to have from smoking will become hell on earth because of the sickness and disease that they have, be it lung cancer, kidney cancer, pancreatic cancer, heart problems, etc., you see. So it's just like this. The day of reckoning is coming. And here's the day of reckoning, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Why, I had a great ministry. Did we not cast out demons in your name? And isn't that what you said your disciples would do? And did we not perform many works of power through your name? And he will say, oh, you're such good people. You really intended to do well. No. They thought they were on God's side. Or no, let's rephrase that. They thought God was on their side. But they weren't on God's side. Then I will confess to you, I never knew you. You mean, you never knew me? Why, I prayed to you every Sunday. Why, I gave the Mass 3 times every Sunday, twice during the week. And I really loved that wine, by the way. It was really good wine. Okay. Notice what he says. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. If you reject the laws and commandments of God, are you not lawless? And are we not commanded to not be like the lawless one? Yes, indeed. Let me show you're spoken of here. Hold your place and let's come to Matthew 24. All right. And let's see words prophesied of you. Because the problems and difficulties in America's society is because the Christianity in America is so ungodly and so evil and so corrupt, more than Washington, D.C. Because you have created the society, all the ministers and priests of Christianity of the world. And someone's going to say, well, who are you to sit there and say this? All right, I'm nothing. But if I read the Word of God and I can look out here and see that it's happening, I can say the Word of God is true, and I can say the Word of God says you're responsible. Now notice. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Nope. Let's go back to verse 4 and then we'll come up to verse 10. Then Jesus answered and said to them, when they wanted to know when these things should take place in the completion of the age, be on guard so that no one deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall deceive many. Now come down here to verse 10. And then shall many be led into sin. Is that not what is happening now? People are led into sin because they can get abortions, because they can get drugs. They have no obligation to God. They have no obligation to their parents. They have all of these just out here in whatever you choose society, right? How is that done? It says, and shall hate one another. Boy, doesn't that describe our society now? Oh, yes, everybody hates everybody. I get hate mail because of preaching this. Well, judge yourself. If you ask questions like this man did, I'll answer them. Notice what causes it. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and that is the majority again. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied. Where does the lawlessness originate? From the pulpits. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You can keep Sunday. You don't have to avoid unclean meats. You can eat anything. You don't have to keep the holy days. You can keep the holidays, which all of those things originated in paganism. You don't have to read the Gospels because that's for the Jews. You don't have to read the general epistles because that's from the Jewish apostles and so forth, you're contributing to the lawlessness. People walk into your church and the first thing they hear from the pulpit is, Jesus abolished the law. What are you creating? Lawlessness. And caught up in that lawlessness are the priests and the ministers. Because of that, the love of many shall grow cold. Do we have a cold, uncaring society today? Yes, indeed. Anywhere you go in the world, isn't that true? Yes. And here in America, the last hope for the world, we're becoming as corrupt as the rest of the world because we've invited them in. Now back to Matthew 7. Let's read verse 23 again. And then we'll see how Jesus concludes this. And again, he lays it out for you to decide. So you have to evaluate your life in the light of Jesus' teaching, in the light of the Word of God. And you have to determine what you're going to do. Verse 23, and then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And of course, we know that rock was Christ, right? And it makes me wonder, in the desert of Dubai, they have the tallest building in the world, 2,600 feet. And at the top is a mosque which elevates Islam above all the religions of the world. But what is a desert? Sand. I wonder how they did the foundation, how far down they went. Because 2,600 feet is an awful long way up in the air. That's a half mile. All right? God says, build on a rock. We'll see the one who builds on the sand. And the rain came down, because we're all going to have troubles and difficulties, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Now, that doesn't describe all of those who are quitting the Christian churches of the world, does it? No, they're leaving, because they aren't grounded. Now, verse 26 describes it. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And you see this every year, don't you? When winter's over and the rains come and the floods come, you see what? Houses going down the river, falling off the riverbank. Every year. Who built his house upon the sand. And sand is the easiest to build. Boy, builders love flat, smooth sand. All they do is wet it down, becomes compacted, and then they can throw on the slab and build their house. But if you have to dig down to the rock, you've got to dig caissons and anchor it in and so forth, okay? Now notice, same trial comes along. The rain came, the floods came, the rain came down, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we all need to examine our lives. What are we building? On what are we really building it? Now, if you're building it upon a false Jesus and a false gospel, are you not building on sand? You know, look at what happened down there in Port-au-Prince in Haiti. They sent building inspectors from California down there who are expert in constructing things in earthquake zones. And they said, the earthquake was not really the cause. The builders who built those flimsy buildings down there were the cause. They had cheap cement, not enough reinforcement. you know, the whole government building just went poof, collapse. Everything is flattened. Then he took a picture of one building and he showed the slide to everyone in the audience, all the structural engineers there and everything, and he said, one building went through it without a single thing happening to it, and you know what building that was? The United States Embassy, built according to the American code. Okay? Perfect illustration. It was built right. So if you build your Christian life right on Christ, keeping his commandments, not becoming lawless, then you will attain to the kingdom of God. But if not, just wait. The flood's going to come, earthquake's going to come, all of those things are going to come, then that's trouble and stress in your life, and you're not going to know how to handle it. So we'll continue on with this. We'll cover the things concerning baptism and some other things. But I don't know how many sermons this will be, but like most series we go through, I will quit when I have finished. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.